Well, good morning. My wife and I are happy to be here again this morning. Florida was nice. Then we came back and it was still winter. Like beautiful, came back and it was still winter, right? Yeah, just didn't want to warm up for a while, but we're I know it's warming up now because the dandelions are out. So that's always a good sign that things are warming up. Now, this coming week, I understand that Tom's having some surgery, some heart repair. Yeah, on Thursday. Yeah.
The 3rd of May.
The 3rd of May, or 2 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks then. Yeah. Yeah. My wife, Barb, is in need of some valve heart repair as well. And So on Thursday of this week, she's having some tests that are preparations toward that time, which we trust in the near future, of the surgery of whatever nature to repair her valve. So if you wanted to run a race with her today, you would win, because she has no breath, very little. So we appreciate you keeping us in prayer. We're praying the Lord's will be done, of course, but thinking it would be nice to go for the procedure that does not have to open up the chest, but the procedure up through the veins. But I'll leave it in the Lord's hand, because we'll know more this after Thursday of this week. So know just how to speak with regard to it. So good to keep one another in prayer. We never know what's before us, but our Lord does. We sing, "My Savior planned it all," and so we keep our confidence up and in Him. All right, gotta move this guy. I brought newspaper this morning. I didn't think you'd mind if I just read the paper as the message today. Be no problem, would it? If you had tomatoes you'd throw at me or throw me out of the pulpit. Well, I'm going to read just an illustration out of it. We're dealing with this time in Corinthians. So if you got your Bible and opened up there to 2 Corinthians where we read, we're slowly working our way through it, and that's not necessarily because I'm a slow preacher, though I am, but Earl keeps butting in and taking over a couple of Sundays, so I can't just be consistent with regard to all that was going on. I remember Earl, he wasn't feeling too well, and is planning to be preaching at his son's church, her son pastors in Towanda. So whether he made it today or not, we haven't heard. I'm guessing he probably did, but just remember him as well. And next Sunday morning, being gathering together for the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and it's a very precious time for the church, and I just often think as a kid growing up when we had the evening meal, the supper meal, one of the few meals that we all got together. You know, we all sat together all around the table. You know, breakfast time, you're kind of scattered here and there. And noon meal, you know, kids are at school and on and on. So at the evening meal, or we called it supper time, it's the time to get together. So I just kind of think of that with the service, that it's nice if the church sits together. We're not scattered like the sheep of Israel, but we kind of come together maybe in these front section of pews. Makes it much easier for the men to serve the Lord's Supper, and puts together that picture of the unity of the church and working and laboring together. So as you think on that, and if you would, you'd sit in these front two sections. You don't have to sit in the front pew, but in these sections here, and to me, it makes it a little more precious service with regard to it all. So back to your copy of the scriptures this morning in 2 Corinthians, And we've been working off the theme of chapter 5 and verse 7, where we are reminded that we are to be those individuals as redeemed of the Lord, that we are to walk or live, have our lives invested by faith. For we walk by faith, and the total opposite of that is not of sight. We know those verses in chapter 5 deal with regard to looking into eternity and being with the Lord and our time of entrance into Him. But here we're pulling out of that phrase, for we walk by faith, a topic out of each chapter of 2 Corinthians and working by it. So here, of course, the book was a letter was broken down into these chapters so that we can more easily read it and work together on it and think down through what is here. So these letters that Paul wrote, put together, of course, they came from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are instructions on how we as a local church are to operate in the midst of a dark and crooked and perverse world, where we're to shine as lights, but while we're in the midst of the world, we're not a part of it. We don't believe we have to go the styles, the ways, and so on with regard to the world in which we live, but we are to be a separated picture, and not only a picture, but an actuality. So that's why at the end of chapter 6, which had a chapter about all the contrasts of serving the Lord, when it comes to the end of that chapter, it deal with this area of the contrasts of faith and the contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness or lawlessness. And so I want us to take our attention back there. I just want to read it so we can pull ourselves into the chapter that we are in. So you have your Bible there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you would find yourself down to verse 14. Notice the contrast that he gives. The chapter was full of contrast with regard to our walk and service with regard to Christ. And those contrasts, they continue in this last part of the chapter, which leads into, I read it because it's almost a must to lead into the next section of it, or what we call chapter 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we have the instruction to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he asks these questions to bring out why he says this. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And they are self-serving or answering questions. Well, it has none. What communion has light with darkness? Well, it has no fellowship, no communion, no closeness. Verse 15. And what accord, you know, what working together has Christ with Belial or the devil? How do they work together when they don't? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Really, it doesn't have any with regard to the whole workings of the things of God. Verse 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For you are the temple of the living God. And here's what God has said, as God has said. Here's what was brought out of the Old Testament. God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. Good place for us to just say, is God your God? And they shall be my people. Are you the people of God? And then he brings it together kind of with a wherefore or therefore. So here's the job, the task that we're to always be involved in, come out from among them and all that he has listed. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And out of that, then he comes to verse 7, which I would see as a part of chapter 6. He says, you know, have these promises. See that in chapter 7, verse 1? You have these promises. What promises? Well, to come out, when we come out from among them, we'll be our God and we'll be his people, we'll be considered as his sons and daughters, which we are. So you have these promises, beloved. And because of the promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence or the fear of God. And then he says, and open up your hearts to us. And he brings forth the message of this section of the letter that he has here. A lot of this instruction in all the epistles was kind of hot off the press, as it were. These are instructions and information with regard to how to run a local church. And there had been no local church prior to the time of Christ giving his life for the church as he loved it and setting it up and establishing it. And so there's no way of the information with regard to a local church and its business, its manner of service in this crooked and perverse world. And so there's a lot of detail given. And Paul also writes in the letter, as you might write in a letter, a lot of kind of personal information. He sets forth things with regard to what has gone on in his life and how he's been treated, how fellow missionaries have been treated, and his thoughts toward the church as he wrote to them. And here in this section, this letter, chapter 7, he's saying how he had heard from them and his great joy in the response that he had gotten back for them. So something brand new was going on. And at that time in history, so he brings it forth in this way. We get in our little town of Lititz, they put out a weekly paper. It's called the Lititz Record Express. One of its sections in it is always about things of the past. In fact, it's quite a lengthy section each week that comes out. Someone kept good notes and good records in the papers of the past. And so it backs up with regard to some of these things that way back when were hot off the press. To us today, they're just kind of, oh, well. I thought this was interesting. 110 years ago, Friday afternoon, April 10th, says subscribers are upset, not with the paper, but many subscribers in the Independent Telephone at Landisville, Mountjoy, in Elizabethtown, says they have ordered their instruments out. That is, get that phone out of my, I don't want the phone in the house anymore. Get that instrument out, and we're going to take up with another company, Bell Service. Nothing changes, does it? You know, we're always swapping companies or services or whatever right from the beginning. That was going on. Says the rub came when toll was charged on messages going through the Columbia Exchange. And I like this. We don't pretend to know how much about it, but it may be the beginning of a movement to combine the two companies. And after that consummated, the rates to the subscribers would soar upward again. Well, everything remains the same, you know. nothing changes much with regard to it. Rights with regard to World War I and the need of saving things up. But this was most interesting, I guess, to me. This was 140 years ago, April 12th. 1878, says the first telephone ever in Lititz. Says it was Mr. and Mrs. F.P. Hart, and a Thomas Milchak have the honor of erecting the first telephone in Lidditz. The experiment has proved to be quite a success, and every day a large number of the curious satisfy themselves that the telephone is no humbug. Here is the first telephone line. The line extended from Sturge's house to a stable about 200 feet in the rear. That's where they put the phone in to call out to get the horse ready. I thought that, well, that's pretty good. I was proposed in a few days to extend it to up to 2,000 feet down to a store that apparently they owned. Well, there are always new things going on. There still is today. There's something new off the press. And here these letters from Paul were new. This was new information. As a revelation from God, and so information with regard to the onworkings within the ministry of the local church and all that needed to take place and that which was correct for the day. So the letter to the local church dealing here with this need of separation, which you have at the end of chapter 6, separation from the world, separation from those who are not in agreement with the Word of God, though they say they might be. And now that section of it deals with a section of restoration. It's a restoring of a church's confidence in the Apostle Paul and a confidence in what he wrote and a confidence in the totality of the Word of God in the instruction of here's what you do with regard to dealing with situations in a church. You know, to have our confidence restored, after suffering some life-shattering experience is just a great blessing. And you've had, I'm sure, things happen in your life. You know, confidence gets torn down and it wanes away, and then to have it, that confidence restored, is indeed an experience of a great blessing. Well, as a local church here together, as we studied and thought a little bit about chapter 6 and now into chapter 7, we do well together to remember that the sins God has forgiven, for he's dealing with to forgive the sins of this individual in the church, and the individual repented and now to have things right before God. But we do well to remember that the sins God has forgiven, he has forgiven them. And we aren't to bring them up and drag them up again. And so we do no less than what God has done with regard to forgiveness of sin. An individual had been living in ungodly ways, and the church had carried through on discipline, though not as soon as it should have, but it did put that individual out of the church, out of the membership, out and away from it. And being a believer, that person put out, he repented of it, and now he was to be brought back into because his heart, life, soul, experience, the way he lived, had changed. And so this letter deals with regard to all of that topic. So the church at Corinth had gone through these kind of harsh, deep waters. And they'd had issues with the immorality, which is dealt with here, and a lack of discipline. Separation apparently had not been followed as it should be. And the church, we know, was divided over different personalities following individuals rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. So God the Holy Spirit had Paul deal with these matters in a letter. And he'd written the letter, it's 1 Corinthians, and it had to be a pretty strong letter. When you read it, you can see that. And he deals with so many topics there. And here you get a letter back, or you get information back from Titus, who had been there to visit, saying they've straightened things up. They've obeyed the message. And it rings joyful in Paul's heart and Titus's heart. I'm sure in God's as well. There's a great confidence in faith. If we just live by faith, walk by faith, do what God's word says by faith, it'll bring in its time the joy and the confidence, obedience that humbles our hearts. And so we have here just a quick look down through it and think down through a little bit this morning hour. Kind of an overflow of joy, an overflow of joy. When I was a kid and on the farm, and it was a big deal as a kid back when we either milked the cows by hand or we had some very early days of some milking machines. And we always had Holstein cows, and the neighbors had Guernseys or Jerseys. We called them goats and had other names for their little cows. And we had our big Holsteins, you know. And so that was always the argument on the school bus of who had the most milk that day from their cows, and which cow filled the bucket right to the rim. That was the deal. It wasn't, you know, it was almost full to the top, but the bucket had to be filled right to the rim. Couldn't hardly pick up the bucket. So cow gave so much milk. And it was just that overflowing was the idea of it. Of course, when a kid, I thought I could pick up the bucket and pick it up and dump it in a strainer on the top of a milk can to get a few of the flies out before we sent it to market. I dumped a lot of milk on the barn floor. Soon learned you can't scrape it up. It just don't happen. But the overflowing, you know, the overflowing bucket. And here's, there was just great overflowing here of joy going on in verses 1 down through verse 7. Paul, the missionary pastor, you know, Paul didn't have nor need, as we really don't need, but we have them and use them, a whole lot of gadgets to make us joyful. We do have a lot of stuff, don't we? And somehow we think we maybe got to have a newer gadget or an updated one that'll make me joyful. And Paul didn't have a whole lot of things to make him joyful. He knew he was right with God. And he was right with his fellow Christians. And that gave him joy. And that gave him confidence. We pause there. What gives us this joy and this confidence? He says, I've got you in my heart. And you're precious to me, and your reaction to the word of God has comforted my heart. And so he was just full of joy with regard to all of these matters. In verse 2, as you look at verse 2, he says, he speaks about them to open up their hearts to him, and they had. Paul says, we've wronged nobody. Others have been accusing Paul of doing what was not right with regard to various matters. And so Paul writes in verse 2, you can see it, he says, we have wronged no one. Being accused of being a dictator and just great force and making people do things rather than appealing to their hearts through the word of God. And he's been accused of that. He says also in verse 2, we have corrupted no one, been accused of making lives to go in the direction away from the things of God, thinking of the law in the Old Testament. And then he says, we have defrauded or cheated no one. He was being accused of the money that was being collected up for believers in Jerusalem, that he was using it for his own ministries and so on. So he says, we haven't done that. He says, verse 3, I don't say this to condemn you. I have said before that you are in our hearts. You are in our hearts. Even though some of them had accused him, he still loved them. And that's our heart and our attitude and our forgiveness, like unto Christ, is to be that way. For you remember days, perhaps before you knew Christ as Savior, that words of blasphemy and misuse of Christ and a dislike of the ways of Christ had been the way of your life. But Christ still loved us, and he redeemed us, and he brought us to himself by way of his glorious forgiveness. Verse 4, he says, great is my boldness toward you. I've spoken often, he says, about different things that have happened. I've spoken about these things because of this confidence that I have by way of faith in God. So he opens up his heart to them. He expresses, he says, great boastfulness and so on. And he says, he tells the church family that he knows about hard times in verse 4 and 5 and down into 6. But he still had faith in God in the midst of hard times. He tells the church he'd had times of discouragement. And he had had times of tribulation, and he had these great challenges and troubles with regard to his life. He tells the church, verse 4, you know, that there were conflicts without, and he had great fears within. But then he says in verse 4, I'm exceedingly joyful, just great joy in the midst of the tribulation and heartache that's there. So deep down in the heart, the soul, underneath life's sorrows, underneath heartaches and disappointments, it might be a picture of some of our lives, you know, down underneath life's sorrows and heartaches and disappointments, there is God. Nevertheless, he says in verse 6, God. Nevertheless. A great study in the Bible to study the word nevertheless. It would profit to your heart to just go through the scriptures and study the word nevertheless. Makes a great personal Bible study. But down deep in the heart and the soul and underneath the sorrows, we have them, know of them, heartaches, wonderings and puzzlements and disappointments. And under all that's there, he says, verse 6, nevertheless, all that's there, fears on the conflicts on the outside in verse 5, and inside are fears, nevertheless, God furnishes the joy that passes, it transcends, remember, all understanding, peace that passes all understanding. Nevertheless, regardless of what has gone on and is going on, and what is going to be going on with regard to our lives, here we find under it all the everlasting arms, God. God the Comforter, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, just at the exact right time, brought comfort to Paul by way of a message from his missionary buddy friend, Titus. The comfort when a friend comes, or when you see a friend. The comfort by way of a personal message. Close to 50 years ago, my wife and I were in our first ministry in a little place called Belfast, New York. It was just a few miles up from a place called Belmont, New York. And if you don't think the two places were confused all the time, well, they were. Who was where? What pastor was where? We were in Belfast, and good friends we got to know. And we had were in Belmont. We worked in ministries together, had New Year's Eve services together and singspirations, and ministries of reaching out to a local campus, and his wife would give music lessons to piano lessons to Barb, and we'd visit often, see them at pastors' fellowships, and his first wife passed away, and my wife and I had a part in that funeral service. And so over the years, you know, we've had a friend many years, and when we were in Florida, we thought, well, we'll try to look him up, and it was quite a procedure. They'd kind of wanted to go off the map, I guess. But we finally got a phone number and were able to get together. You know, it's just strengthening and fun to see a friend you haven't seen for many years. It's comforting. And that's what it was for us. And that's what it was here for Paul with regard to Titus. Just seeing Titus comforted him. And then the message that was brought by way of Titus concerning the church was a comfort as well to him. So the person and the message has brought great comfort. And so with us, with some seeing someone from some time back and getting a message is just an encouragement. So verse 7, the message that comforted Paul's heart, what was it? Well, he brought word that the local church at Corinth was and had corrected an existing sin issue in the church. That was a great blessing to Titus as he heard it. And then as that message was brought from Titus back to Paul and he heard it. And so we have this letter of just great joy with regard to when a church does what's right, carries through on the Word of God. It's a joy when it corrects itself in the area, particularly here, is talking about church discipline, and brings joy and brings confidence. When a local church repents over its carelessness and over some laxity, it comes to appreciate the value of correction. Correction because there have been strains in the relationship and difficulties, and those strains are relieved when we follow through on the Word of God. Brings us to our next point here, the purpose of correction. When you look at verse 8 down through verse 12, you take a glance at it as I talk about it here. Verse 8 down through 12, the purpose of correction. You know how it is when you send out a letter, or today, in many of our cases, a little text message. It often can be misunderstood. Others can take it the wrong way, or they try to read between the lines, you know, oh, I meant something else when he said this, and so on. Well, although the 1 Corinthians letter had brought some sorrow to them, the end result was that they followed through on it, saw that they were wrong in not correcting things in the church, and so repented of that. And this repentance brings some true and genuine changes in their lives, you know. And in this case, changes in the members of the church, in their hearts and minds, that they had not been taking care of a problem that was in the church. So by the words here of verse 10, as you notice it, look at it, the local church receives wonderful instruction regarding repentance in the body, the people of the church. And so he says in verse 9, and then I'm going to read verse 10, so 9 and 10. He says, "Now I rejoice," New King James Version, "not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing," or no suffering of it. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be repented of or regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. Take a good look at this. Notice what took place. That you sorrowed in a godly manner. What believers do, they sorrow in a godly way. What diligence it produced in you. That sorrow unto repentance caused you to act and do something. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. You acted, you did what was right. Verse 11 again, what fear. Vehement desire. What zeal. He just goes, runs down through. You just see it kind of flowing over with these words. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I'm going to take a couple of minutes and just think through it a little bit here. You know, by the words of verse 10, you gathered here, the local church receives wonderful instruction. We're so thankful for it. Remember, this is information they'd never had received. And so here in a letter, they're gaining of how a church works and carries on its programs, its instruments, a wonderful instruction regarding repentance in the church body, repentance in the body by way of the people of the church. And he says, repentance that is genuine, it can't be faked. Repentance that genuine is not hidden. Repentance that is genuine wants to make itself known. When you repented of sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you wanted others to know. The change of heart, mind, action, attitude, manner with regard to your life, repentance. It's a godly repentance. A repentance to be spoken of, declared. Repentance, you know, sincere and from the heart of the redeemed. It's effective in its deliverance. And so here, genuine repentance of the heart of the people of the church accepted the genuine repentance of the person who needed to repent. And there's a great working together of the things of God. We have some examples, don't we, in Scripture? We think of Peter doing just what the Lord said he was going to do. That after three times of denying the Lord, he did what? It says he went out and he wept bitterly. He repented. It was after a godly sort. It's the way that a godly man would do such. His heart affected by the word of the Lord Jesus in his life. And it resulted, as it might be said, in a new Peter, a whole changed person. Then you have sorrow of the world, of those who know not Christ, who usually are sorrowful because they got caught, not because they did wrong. But the sorrow of the world, of the unsaved, is usually quite superficial. It's just like a veneer. It's not the real thing. Little or no depth. There's not real repentance. And we have an example of that in the Scriptures who's probably come to your mind, the man Judas. We find him coming before the high priest there in Acts and kind of blubbering to him about how he'd betrayed innocent blood. And we have him throwing down the blood money he'd been paid with and going out and committing suicide. That was like the sorrow of the world. It wasn't a change. Repentance. So we got the sorrow of Peter, godly sorrow. It worked in his life, and we see the results of it in his life, the books of the Bible. We got the sorrow of Judas, an ungodly sorrow that really worked death. One of the great studies in the Bible for you to do someday is to look up the where all three words of I have sinned come together, where they're used together. Who said it? Many individuals in the Bible said, I have sinned. I have sinned. And you have the accounting that going on in their lives, why they said that. Why did they say, I have sinned? And the majority of them, it's with regard to a statement that they really don't believe they had sinned, though they said it. Interesting study. Most are like unto Judas with regard to his statements that we might think on here. So here from this portion of the scripture, a question kind of comes loudly screaming at us, you know, today. Have I repented? Have I genuinely, truly, after the things of the scriptures, repented of my sin? Have I repented after a godly sort? Or have I just, for a show, a religious show, that which has no depth to it? Have I repented of my sin after a godly sort? When we have, there's a total change with regard to our lives brought about by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God working in our hearts. Has my repentance been like unto Peter's repentance? Or has it been like unto Judas's repentance? In verse 11 here, we have a detailed record or benefits or the value of correction, which we just read. And so the local church, it corrects correctly that issue which had been there in it and had dug itself in quite deep in the church and had to be dug out of it. Verses 13 through 16 bring us to our conclusion and our last point here. I just call it confidence of faith, which is what this chapter is all about, the confidence of faith. The confidence of faith has to be built up in us at times. We gain that confidence by reading the scriptures and see what God has done, just as he promised he would do and is yet going to do. And so the Word of God is that which builds up our faith, our confidence. And therefore, it is good when an unpleasant situation is corrected correctly. Our hearts of godly repentance can refresh us and refresh others. It's always a great joy and delight to see someone repent. Repent and come to Christ, and then also that of repentance of, now I know I've been doing wrong and I want to do right. Teaches us that a proper attitude of the local church, a proper attitude of the local church is bound to sort of rub off on others and rub off with benefits in God's time to the church. And it is better to have the things of God rub off rather than just sort of brush them off, you know, which was what was going on previous at the church. They were just brushing things off. Apostle Paul's confidence in faith was restored. It's a section of the letter saying, my faith has been restored. My confidence in you as a church has been restored. Faith is often in need of a building up and some confidence to press on godly in the midst of the crooked world we live in. And might this letter say to us this day, see, the Word of God can change a church and get things back in the direction it's supposed to be going. It is the instrument that God uses by His Spirit to do that. and your church that is starting to get off track, be brought back on by the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that keeps us on track by adhering, following, doing that with confidence of what is put before us by faith in Him. As you walk by faith in the truths of His Word, might we not be ashamed of Him in the midst of a world that's fast, going its own way and away from the things of the Word of God. Might we always be those that look to the Word of God of what instruction we need to have with regard to carrying on the ministry that we have. And might we be like with verse 16, as we conclude, therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Might we be those living by faith in such a way that others would look to the church that's even here and saying, that's the way business is to be done for God. Our Father, we pray you'll take your word, apply it to our